could start charging for ads. Get to say hi to your favorite person for $5.
Hi, Greg.
All right, well, we're live, and that's what all that hype and everything is about, is giving people time to join us on the live stream. And we were doing that before COVID. Now, a lot of churches are doing it now, but we are thankful we have a nice group of people who listen and watch online.
Amen.
And it's nice to have the Chornas with us, and they're onliners, but BBFers at heart. And it's great to have them with us. If you didn't get to say hi to them, just don't be too, you know, don't scare the kids. All right? Some of you are a little wild.
Give them personal space.
Flailing your arms about and that kind of thing. All right. Well, let's start with some singing. Page 115 in the hymn book. Now, this is a song that I'm not sure we've ever done. And you guys know when I say that, that means we're liable to butcher it real well. But Jenny's leading, and I'm going to ask Jenny to sing verse 1, and then we'll all join in verses 2 through 4. Page 115. So it's up here on the screen, by the way. See what I did there? I put it all on her. And it worked out great.
Amen.
All right. That's pretty, isn't it? All right. Let's go to page 126. This is one that most of you know. Rock of Ages.
Oh.
You sound like you knew that one. All right, now, that's good from the praise book. That's the notebook, red notebook, page 28. A lot of us are transplanted hillbillies, and so once in a while we'll sing one of these hillbilly songs. This world is not my home. I'm just a passenger.
The onliners to share the prayer request at bbfohio@protonmail.com.
Morning, onliners.
Raise your hand if you would like a prayer card, and Janie will bring a card with a pencil if you need one. And we get the cameras ready.
Sorry, there's a dog.
All right. all zoomed in, and there's your reminder. Silence your cell phone ringer. All right, we'll be in Luke 22 if you want to get your Bibles open and ready for the Bible study. Luke 22. Do our current events update, and we ask you hold questions and comments to the end of the current events update. Gog Magog. How many of you are familiar with Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38 war, and that sort of thing? But there's been an important development taking place, and we've talked about this, touched on it a couple times in the past, but last month, former Ambassador Danny Dannon of Israel's ambassador to the United States is telling people that there's a peace treaty between Israel and Saudi Arabia this year. And I want to provide some clarity on that because, number one, you listen to a lot of Bible prophecy teachers and they will tell you that the Antichrist is going to bring a peace treaty. How many of you heard that? Yeah. Antichrist is going to bring... That's not true. Open your Bible and look, and you won't find anywhere where the Antichrist is going to bring a peace treaty. What the Antichrist is going to do is confirm the Mosaic Covenant, and that's in our studies in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. We explain that. When he confirms the covenant with Israel, it will facilitate peace, but then produce world war. And so it's not a peace treaty, but he will confirm the covenant. And that's what begins the seven-year countdown for the tribulation to end with the return of Jesus Christ. What this is related to, even though a lot of prophecy teachers are missing it, this is not about the peace treaty that doesn't happen with the Antichrist, but this does relate to Gog Magog. Now, they had the first annual Abraham Accords Global Leadership Summit. I don't know how you can acronym that to make it easier to say, but that's what it was. And that was back about a month ago in December. Guess where it was held?
Rome.
No.
As we mentioned in our Sunday school, I'm going to save you a lot of money here if you listen. How many of you like to save money? The rest of you are liars. I'm going to save you a lot of money. Don't ever buy a book telling you who the Antichrist is going to be. Number one, they're not going to know. But number two, it's going to be the final pope. And that's not a Bible thumper teaching either. That's a lot of Catholics understand this. They even had a guy who called himself a prophet, Malachi Martin, who taught it. But the final pope will be the Antichrist. You don't need to buy a book. Just wait for that final pope. Now, he could become pope before the rapture. And then after the rapture, he becomes Antichrist. How many of you heard that the pope is the false prophet? Yeah, it's taught all the time. Nonsense. Go back to our study of Revelation 13. Revelation 13 says that the false prophet comes after the Antichrist. The false prophet is the second beast in Revelation 13. So I'm not up here thumping my chest, but I just want to warn you. A lot of this mainstream Bible prophecy teaching is nonsense. And a lot of it, they just do it to hype and sell books and videos and things. So beware of all that stuff. And many Bible teachers claim the Abraham Accords will be used by the Antichrist. It might be used by him, but that's not the peace treaty. What we do know is that this fits the prophecy of Ezekiel. Saudi Arabia is identified as Sheba and Dedan in the Ezekiel 38 teaching. And they are not listed among the Islamic nations that join with Russia and possibly and most likely Turkey to come down on Israel. If you look in Ezekiel 38, 3 and 5 and 6, those nations are listed that are going to come against Israel and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal," which I believe is Russia and Turkey, "Persia," which is the real name of Iran. They just started calling Iran, going by the name Iran in like the 1950s under the Shah. But it's originally and always been known as Persia. Ethiopia is the nation on your map of Ethiopia, but it includes a lot larger amount of territory. So it's the surrounding countries. And then Libya, which we've, Gaddafi fame, you know. And it was larger than the modern day landmass of Libya. Gomer, which is what some people identify with Germany, and all his bands in the House of Tugarma. Just the point we want to emphasize is the Saudis aren't mentioned there. Sheba and Dedan's not mentioned there. Now, are you putting the two and two together? If God's word says that Saudi Arabia is not going to be attacking Israel, and you're seeing in the news, or at least you're probably not seeing it in the news because our news is garbage, but if you're doing a little research, you're seeing where that the Saudi Arabians are going into a treaty with Israel. That matches. Mm-hmm. See how when you look at the news or current events through scriptural lenses, you will have an understanding. What would we read? We read in Daniel 12 in the last days, the wicked will not understand, but the wise will understand.
That's right. Amen.
What makes you wise? It's nothing in you. What makes you wise is your knowledge of God's word.
Amen.
The wisdom of God's word then helps you to understand what's going on. That's why so many of your friends and relatives, even those who call themselves Christians, if they're not Bible believers and not really in the Word, they are just clueless about so much.
Yeah.
It's not anything in us. We're not wise, you know, in our nature. We are wise by our understanding of the Word of God. And so the Saudis are going to lodge a protest against the invaders. They're not going to be one of the invaders. If you look at Ezekiel 38 again in verse 13, here's where Sheba and Dedan, the names of Saudi Arabia's territory is mentioned. And the merchants of Tarshish, which won't get into the guesswork about who that is. With all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? And so on, it goes on a little longer. They're not fighting against Israel. They're protesting against the invasion of Israel. That's what a nation would do if they're in a peace treaty with Israel. Now, sometimes peace treaties involve the idea that if you're attacked, I come and help you. But sometimes peace treaties are just, you know what, we're not going to attack you. And I believe that's what's going on with the Abraham Accords. It's not like NATO, where NATO is set up where there's supposed to be 15 nations, I believe, right now. And any one of those are attacked, the other 14 are supposed to come and help them. That's a dangerous, deadly thing that we've gotten by with since World War II. But it was a deterrent, but it can only be a deterrent till it's not. And once it's not, you've got a world war on your hands right there automatically. That's where we're at with NATO. So with that biblical background, we look again at this headline. Former Ambassador Danny Dannon talks about this. He presented an optimistic view of Israel's recently elected government. He says, I bring good news from Jerusalem. The new Israeli government's first priority will be to increase the number of signatories to the Abraham Accords. Prime Minister Netanyahu's first state visit will be to Abu Dhabi, and we hope that Riyadh will follow. The Abraham Accords were not built in a day. The hardest part was going public, because a lot of the Islamic nations got angry at the other ones. They don't want any peace with Israel. Those will be the ones that come down in the Gog-Magog invasion. We have been in contact with the Saudis for years. I worked personally with them at the United Nations on matters of regional stability and security. Now watch this. This is what's underlined up here if you can't see it. It's just a matter of time before courageous leaders step out of the shadows and full peace is achieved between all the descendants of Abraham. I expect to see an agreement between Israel and Saudi Arabia this year. The Bible says that they're going to make the attempt here. But then there's going to be this massive war, and they'll have their peace between all these different nations, but only after 5 out of 6 of the Islamic, Russian, Turkey army is destroyed in the Gog-Magog invasion. So you have 5 out of 6 destroyed, basically disarming them. And only then will you get peace and safety. And then you get sudden destruction. That's Bible.
Amen.
Of course, a perversion of Scripture comes into play. Unsaved Jews in Israel call for ecumenical unity of all people by referring to Isaiah. This guy, what he's trying to build is a peace that involves a hand-in-hand with false gods and false religions. If you go look up, some of you are familiar with the Temple Mount Faithful. They're preparing to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And yet their version of the temple is one that God would destroy, which is what's going to happen. Their version of the temple allows for false gods to be worshipped on that Temple Mount, right alongside with the God of Israel. That's what's going to happen to an extent. But Isaiah said in Isaiah 56:7, "For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Not for all people worshiping all gods. God invites everyone of every race, ethnicity, background, whatever. It's for all peoples, but not to bring your gods with you. Repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people will worship the true God only. Zephaniah 2:11, when it talks about the people coming to his holy mount and worshiping, Zephaniah 2:11 predicts the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. When that final temple is set up by Jesus Christ, there's not going to be a bunch of different religions being worshipped. There'll be one God, and he will be in the flesh in a glorified state, sitting on a throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the temple. Amen. And it says, "And men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen," no matter where, including Hawaii, Philippines, name it. All people are going to worship Jesus. Jesus said this, and it's misquoted by the ecumenicalists, in Mark 11:17, "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer?" And they'll take Jesus' words out of context. And see, he's talking about all the gods, all the religions coming together. And of course, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Only through Jesus. All these nations are coming to the house of prayer to pray to the one true God in the name of Jesus Christ. But they take that out of context. And so Jesus, we know, is speaking in reference to Isaiah and his coming kingdom as seen in Micah 4:2. Again, this is quoted by the ecumenicalists. "And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his way." See, they knocked that part out. They'll quote that part. And they'll even mess with the house of the God of Jacob. But sometimes they'll say, "Yeah, but it's going to be all nations." No. Goes on to say, "And he will teach us of his ways." You're not going to learn Buddha's ways up there. You're not going to learn the five pillars of Islam up there. You're not going to study all the nonsense New Age stuff up there. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. "For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So you'd better know your Bible in these last days. Amen?
Amen.
The deceptions are running thick. I'm constantly answering questions of people who are being either misled, or other people are misled and trying to convince them and that sort of thing. Any comments, questions before we move on? Johnny?
Yeah, this was something I figured out the other day. One of the things that I think makes this time different from any time in the past, and I could be wrong here, but it seems like Satan has been able to provide people, like he's multiplied the different excuses you can use to not serve God. Like, you know, in the past, maybe there was only a few different, you know, okay, I'm not serving God, so I'm going to do this or this. But I think in today's world, there's just more and more different ways you can go to hell, I guess.
Yeah.
Like you just said there.
Yeah.
And I think there's
more false religions than ever before. There's more access to sin and wickedness than ever before. This generation of just the last 20 years is the only one that can watch pornography on a phone. You know, So on and on it goes. There's everything is increasing exponentially.
And we also have access to all of it, too.
That's right. It's done by the phone.
I
mean, if you can watch something on the phone, go back to the 80s and tell somebody people are going to be watching porn on their phone. They'd be like, you're stupid. There's no way. You know, you pick up the phone and watch it. Well, how does that work?
Yeah.
You know, things have changed, haven't they? All right, Mary.
Okay, the God may God war happens before or after the tribulation?
Well, first I want to admit that there's debate on that. But I believe that when you add everything up, it's going to happen at the very beginning of the tribulation period. It could happen before the rapture even. There's nothing in the text that says it, you know, that the rapture happens first or anything. What we do know, I believe it'll play a part in the Antichrist building his confederation for the reasons mentioned, you know, that the Russian Islamic. Right now, what you're seeing in Russia and Ukraine are two sides of the. It's a two-headed snake. It's wicked, it's evil, but which head's going to end up winning? Well, according to the Gog Magog thing, if Russia were to conquer Ukraine, they'd be sucked in with Russia into the Gog Magog thing. But right now, as it stands, Ukraine sides with NATO and this side of this head of the snake, and Russia's this head of the snake. So if it were to happen tomorrow, Ukraine would probably not join with that confederation. Russia would come down and be totally destroyed and decimated, and then Ukraine would then fall in with the rest of the world order, the new world order as it is. But in other words, right now, people have asked, why isn't there just a world government now? Well, because you have that two-headed snake, and it's they're devouring one another, and Satan's house is divided. You know, that's the way it is. But at some point, God's going to allow one main faction to totally gain control, and that's the only thing that's really holding it back is God. When it's his time, it'll happen. Amen? All right, well, let's get into our study with an opening prayer, and then we'll get into Luke 22.
It's also going to be pretty brief, though, from what we can tell, too, as far as all being one, briefly.
All right. We're ready. Brother Charles, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the measure of health that each of us have. Pray that you would help us all to just trust you and all the cares that we have as we go through our days, that we would just remember that you are just a prayer away and that you are all-powerful. You can help us through anything, and that you are victorious. And pray that you would just help us to be able to focus on the Scripture and that we would be able to continue to grow as Christians, that we would be better servants for you. And we love you, Lord. Pray that you bless each one and just bless the services. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things.
Amen. Is everybody comfortable? No, am I getting too warm? Okay, just me. It's all this hot air directed at me. All right, Luke 22, verses 21 to 23 is what we plan on covering, titling the message, As It Was Determined. That'll be a key point in our study. We continue with Luke's detailed account of Nisan 14, which is Crucifixion Day. And it was some years before I come to understand this, even in a general way. This little map, or this little chart we have on our website, bbfohio.com, download, copy, print them, whatever you want to do. It shows we're still, I think I made it clear, this is the final day. This is the day that Jesus will be crucified, and we're in that day. We started with, he sat down with the 12 and instituted the Last Supper, and we even had communion last week at the end of the service. And we're still just a little bit past that point. They're right after whenever they started to eat. So if you look at that map, we're still about right there on the first day, or the day of the crucifixion. And it happens to be on Passover, as we mentioned. So in Luke 22, we're going to read verses 21 to 23. Read the odd verses with me. So begin in 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Amen? A little thing called predestination. It's really a wonderful truth. But it's complicated by people and made almost creepy and detestable by some people. What we would call extreme predestinarians, we would call, or they make it just something that's not really wonderful. But in verse 21 there, we read, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." So obviously, Jesus knows that Judas is the betrayer he refers to. Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus knows that. Jesus is God and has perfect knowledge. If you are not familiar with these truths about Jesus, I urge you to watch our... we made a video series 10 years ago. Some young-looking guy with a goatee did those called Introducing Jesus. And they're short little videos, 10 minutes each. And then we also have numerous studies. You can just go do a search on Sermon Audio or on our Rumble channel. Look for, just put in the name of Jesus and you'll have all kinds of messages. One very important one is that Jesus is from everlasting. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is one with the Father. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They're not three gods, but one God in three persons. Jesus has no beginning. He will have no ending. Jesus is omnipresent. He is omnipotent and he is omniscient. Those are big words that mean that he is present in all places at all times. Omnipresent. He is omnipotent, meaning there's no one more powerful than Jesus. And he has all power. Omnipotent. And then omniscience means he knows everything. Some of you are know-it-alls, but you're not an omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. He knows it all. If he knows it all, that means he knows the future. And that's basically what we're talking about here. He has perfect foreknowledge. Scripture with scripture. Jesus had prior knowledge as to when his time to die would come. How many of you heard there's people who teach that Jesus came and wasn't the Christ until he was baptized? You heard that? That's heresy. The Old Testament speaks of the Messiah and the Christ in the present tense as already the anointed of the Father. He came then as a child, grew up, and became known as the Messiah, but he was the Messiah all along. Now, how many of you heard that when Jesus was growing up and then he, even when he began his ministry, he was not fully aware that he was going to die on the cross? You heard that? That's heresy. Jesus knew why he came. He knew he was going to die on the cross. And he had prior knowledge as to when his time would come. That's why you see this time and again where he knew it wasn't his time, so he wouldn't do certain things to provoke the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that sort of thing. In John 7, Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come." He wouldn't say that if he didn't know when his time was coming. And this is known as... Prescience, and it looks like pre-science, and that helps you understand what it means, pre-knowledge. He knew ahead. Prescience is how they pronounce it. At least that's what the internet says. As man, and only during his incarnation, this is the hard part for some people to get. He limited his knowledge of certain matters, as we saw in yesterday's Bible reading. If you're following along with the Bible calendar, you would have read this yesterday. In Matthew 24, 36, turn over there. In Matthew 24, one of the, you want an introduction to Bible prophecy, Matthew 24 is one of those amazing chapters. By the way, that on the right side of the screen, there's what our calendars look like. You can download them. Go to our website under resources, PDF downloads, and you'll find it there on that page. Or you can get a copy here if you're in the flesh. Matthew 24, 36. This throws people for a loop where Jesus said this. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that throws people because they say, well, wait a minute, Jesus is omniscient. Yes, as God, he is omniscient. But as man, he emptied himself of certain knowledge and certain even powers. And, well, let me tell you this. He emptied himself of his glory. If he had not, then everybody in his presence would have dropped dead.
Yeah.
You understand that? If Jesus was to appear here in his glory, every one of us would hit our faces down on the ground and hide. Mm-hmm. So we're saved. Why would we do that? You say that you're still not in glorified condition. Yeah. And you should say, praise God for that.
Amen.
If this was a glorified condition, I want to bow out. But in his glory, you cannot be in his presence in your present condition. That's why you must be glorified. And that's what it means to be saved. There's coming a day when you're going to, we read about it in Revelation 19, going to have the white linen of God's righteousness covering you. A supernatural, glorified linen, as Jenny called it. And but here, he's demonstrating his limitations. I'm going to call an audible here. I want you to turn over to Philippians. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5 and 6 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now the new Bible versions pervert this. If you have an NIV or ESV or anything, they will tell you that Jesus thought that being equal with God was something not to be grasped. And that's absurd and it's blasphemous. The issue wasn't his ability to grasp it. But being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Read verse 7 with me. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So there's a step down right there. He left the ivory palaces, as we sang in that first song, to come down among men. And verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a what?
Man.
He was still God, but he was also man. He humbled himself, and that's where he took off the glory, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's coming a day, next time you and I, we've never seen Jesus. I don't care what you say, you've never seen him. Every time, oh, I had a vision of Jesus, and they describe him, it doesn't match the Bible Jesus. So what is going to happen is we are going to be in glory. And verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11, read that. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The next time you and I, the first time you and I see Jesus, but the next time man is in front of Jesus, he's in his glorified condition, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Rick?
I find this verse 7 very interesting because in Genesis, man was made in God's image, and here God was made in the likeness of
likeness of men, yeah. Yeah, that's the, and it was necessitated by the fall. Man was in that image of God. This might be new to some of you, but we've taught this and I've found a lot of people this is new to them, but you are not made in the image of God. You're made in the image of your parents. Man, generally speaking, was made in the image of God in Adam. But go back and read, when Adam had kids, the Bible says his children were made in Adam's likeness. Now, if you want to be in the image of God, first of all, you must become a child of God because you are not a child of God unless you're born again. So when the world says, but we're all children of God, they're lying to you. You're only a child of God by faith in the gospel. Once you're born again, you're a child of God, and you look forward to the day you put on that glory that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. And so what happened? Jesus had to put on our skin and take off his glory The opposite of what happened at the fall. And that's what we read about there in Philippians 2. And that include his limitation of his knowledge of the future. Note that Jesus knows what will happen when that day comes, as the rest of the chapter shows. We're back in Matthew 24. Look at verses 23 through 25. He says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Read verse 25. "Behold, I have told you before." Read it again. Two of you read. Now the rest of you join in. "Behold, I have told you before." How could he tell you before if he didn't know? So he knows. And then verse 33 through 37. "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." How do we know it? Jesus is telling us. He knows. Verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." That's not the generation born in 1948, which a lot of people have taught and everything. It's the generation alive when these things come to pass. And that generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And then Jesus says this, read verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And then he says what we read, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And then he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So you see there, he doesn't possess the knowledge of the day by his humility and submission to the Father. And yet, he knows what's going to be happening as he returns. And that's his foreknowledge. And this phenomena is referred to as the mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation is one of the seven mysteries. We've studied those in the past. But incarnation is incarnate, meaning God became a man. And that's 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Again, your new Bibles destroy this. But the real Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. God manifest in the flesh. The new versions just change it to "He was manifest in the flesh," which means nothing because you were manifest in the flesh. I was manifest in the flesh. That doesn't mean anything. So we should not be surprised when we... then read this back in our text in Luke 22 and verse 22. The first part of the verse says, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." Amen. This speaks of God's sovereign predetermination of all things. Now this is where people get wigged out, messed up, and it troubles people, but it shouldn't. God's perfect foreknowledge, I'm going to break it down in 3 points. A, well, first of all, it's required if God is God. If God doesn't have perfect foreknowledge, he's not much different from me and you. God, being omniscient, requires that he knows all things beforehand. An imperfect foreknowledge destroys the possibility of a perfect God. So just rest in the fact that your God is omniscient and has perfect foreknowledge. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. Second point, God's perfect foreknowledge does not negate the free will agency of man. Knowledge of choice doesn't remove the choice itself.
That's right.
I can tell you that when Charlie was still... only about this tall. If I'd walked up to him and gave him a choice between chicken nuggets and castor oil, if I was a betting man, I could put everything I had on the fact that he's going to take chicken nuggets. That didn't, just because I knew he was going to choose chicken nuggets, that doesn't mean that he didn't have a choice. Because there's another side to Charlie. He's ornery. And if he'd known I'd put a bet on it, he might have taken that castor oil. But see, that's a very human level example of what I'm talking about. But the fact that God knows your choices before you make them doesn't mean that you don't make the choices. That's why there's still going to be a judgment, even though God knows already how everything's going to work out. And yet the Bible says He judges every man according to their works. As a Christian, you're either going to be at the judgment seat of Christ with rewards or without. It'll be based on your works. As a non-Christian, you're going to be at the great white throne, and you may not sound like a good deal, but there is going to be degrees in hell. You will be rewarded according to your works. And the third point about God's perfect foreknowledge is that in this case, it is God knowing that He will die as a man on the cross at a particular date and time. That's just how it is. And everybody who played a part in that made the choices. And they did what they did by choice. And the fact God knows it. Now some people say, well, but God, you know, He can still force things to happen. Well, God has free will too. And that's where it gets a little complicated, because God has free will. And there's times where you have a free choice, but He can interfere in that free choice. Now, again, that same thing true right now. I don't want to scare anybody this morning, but let's just make this. Just lately, I've seen several videos of people who stood up with a gun to take everybody's money in the restaurant. He's acting on his free will. But then there's this other guy. We call him a good guy with a gun. He stands up, shoots bad guy, and thwarts the will of the bad guy. That doesn't mean the bad guy didn't have free will. It just means the good guy's will wins.
Amen.
And we're glad of it, amen?
Amen.
And so you have that phenomena too. It's all going on. God has free will. He has a will. You have a will. And that's the thing, is I want to be as close to His will as possible in my will.
Yeah.
You conform your will as much as possible to His will, and you're going to be in good shape. If not, there's trouble. Johnny?
It is another thought about this, that it's like every person, we have the will, or we have the freedom to choose to do one thing or another. Like the wicked, they have the freedom to choose to do evil, but they're not guaranteed that they'll actually get to benefit from it.
Exactly.
Or carry it out.
Yeah, that's the point. Yeah.
Yep.
So then it says in verse 22, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Wait a minute, it was determined. Yes. Because even though God knew it would happen, He did not force Judas to do it. Now, we could talk for days about, well, if Judas hadn't done it, how would have God had done it? I don't know. But here's the thing. Get saved, go to heaven, and ask Him when you get there. Amen?
Amen.
You know, there's all kinds of questions you're going to have that you're not going to get good answers. I can give you an answer, but that doesn't mean it's right. It's Greg. I'm giving you an answer. I'm no authority. Unless I can say that the Bible black and white says, then you're getting Gregology. And Gregology is, it can be fun, but it's not infallible. And we talked about the infallible most right-wing bishop thing last week. But you know what? There are times where you and I are going to have questions. What we need to do is, first of all, realize God has answered so many of our questions. And prophecy, that He's given all these prophecies, never got one wrong. And so on and on you go, and you realize, well, I may have a question or two back here that I can't get answered, but it's a molehill compared to the mountain when it comes to all that God has told us and all the answers He has given us and all the prophecies that have been fulfilled and all the ones that are being set on the stage right before our eyes. And so if you have some questions, don't get upset if you can't get answers. That day's coming. Amen? Yeah, Rick?
Yeah, he didn't force Judas to do it. Reminds me of the passage in Esther where it says, you know, if you don't do this thing, God will figure a way to make it.
Yeah.
It's like,
that's right.
Do it, we don't know what that way might be.
Yeah.
You don't do it.
Joseph, God used Joseph to save the lives of his family, you know, but it doesn't mean that God wanted those boys to sell Joseph into slavery. But Joseph said, you know what, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. So he took what those guys did and he used, and that's what Romans 8 says, for he works all things together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. John?
I know God didn't force Judas to do it, but did the enemy force Judas to do it?
Well, Judas gave himself to the enemy. Once you give yourself to the enemy, the enemy is going to force you to do all kinds of things you don't want to do.
Judas was a willing player.
Yeah. It's similar to somebody who is, you ever seen these stories where they're high on something and doing crazy things and even hitting the cop and everything? They're held accountable. Now, in the right mind, that person may never do something like that. But when you give yourself over to an altered state of mind, who knows what you're going to do? And guess what? You're going to pay the price if you beat up a cop. And so that's the kind of same thing when you hand yourself over to the devil.
People doing stuff when they're high and drunk.
Amen. And we saw this previously in our study of Luke 17, by the way, when it comes to God not forcing Judas. Look at Luke 17, verse 1. It's just a couple pages back, so I have you turn there. Luke 17, 1. We touched on it when we read this verse. Read it with me. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Why? Because that person is making the choice to do what they did. Woe unto them. So by contrast, we see the humanity of the apostles when we go to verse 23. Jesus has just said, the man who's going to betray me is with me at the table. And how do they respond? Look at verse 23. I call this the mystery of ignorance. And yet we just referred to the mystery of the incarnation. This is the mystery of ignorance. It'll make you do and say things, and it's embarrassing when you look back on hindsight especially. But read verse 23 with me. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So this isn't to pick on the apostles when I refer to the mystery of ignorance. We're all in that same mortal boat.
Amen. Amen.
That's why when you think you got it all figured out, what's your mom's favorite verse, Jenny, about in 1st or 2nd Corinthians?
Any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know.
Amen. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing.
As he ought to know.
What's that mean? No, he's not talking about the Bible. You can know the Bible, but that's not your knowledge. That's God's knowledge. Tell me something you know that God didn't tell you. And tell me something that you know for a fact is 100% correct that God didn't tell you. You say, well, you refer to scientific fact. Yeah, but the Bible is the one that told us that by observing creation, we know the knowledge of God. So even that goes back to God. It didn't originate in your mind. And most of the time you hear people say wise things. You look it up and it's probably from Shakespeare. And Shakespeare took most of what he said from the Bible. And just keep tracing things back. You'll find out a lot of this stuff traces right back to God. So many things I've heard, wise sayings over the years, and you go back and you find out it's from the book of Proverbs. Even things like this. Oh, you know, say I'm messing around with Charlie, and then he finds out what I told him wasn't true, and I'm like, oh, Charlie, you know I was just kidding. Well, we've been talking about it's in Proverbs 18, too. But it says, am I not in sport? That's the old way of saying, I'm just kidding. But the context is about someone deceiving their neighbor. But when they get caught, suddenly they're just kidding. That all goes back to the Bible. It's nothing new. Ecclesiastes says nothing new under the sun. We can do this all day. Everything comes out of my mouth. Oh, yeah, that's in the Bible, too. Who was it? John, you told us about the plots that you find in all the movies and TV shows, and they all trace back to right here. All the gods, the Greek gods, Roman gods, and all, you know who they are? They're the giants in the Bible.
Yep.
It's an amazing book, amen?
Amen.
So in closing, we are ignorant, helpless, and hopeless without Jesus. Now, I know some of you are going to be like the fawns. You can't say that. You're ignorant. I'm not talking about, it's all of us. Amen. If we are going to grow, we have got to realize our own ignorance.
Amen.
Our own lack of real, true knowledge without this book. We are helpless and hopeless when it comes to salvation without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so many people out there, when you talk to them, do you believe you're saved? Oh, yeah. Why? Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I got it all figured out. See? They think it's in here. It's in there. They can make it up. Listen, you can't make it up. God's the one that desires who gets into heaven. And you know how he said you get into heaven? One way. Jesus is the way. How did Jesus do it? He died on the cross, shedding his blood to pay for your sins. He was buried and rose again after 3 days, conquering sin and death. That is the only way to get into heaven, is to repent of all the nonsense you believed up to this point, all the things that you put your mind and heart into that occupy your emotions and your thoughts and your attention and your time and your money, and you drop all that and turn empty-handed toward God. That's repenting toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that gospel message of his death, burial, and resurrection, and at that moment you're saved. But if you won't do that, you stand ignorant, helpless, and hopeless. And that's the two choices that we present to all of our loved ones. Every time you explain the gospel, every time you give them a gospel tract, you're trying to help them understand that without Christ, they have nothing. They have nothing but fairy tales, fiction, and the figment of their own imagination. It's only through the knowledge of the gospel and the Word of God and in Jesus Christ that we can know that we have salvation.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for how the word just clears up so many things. We just take it at face value. You know all things. You're not surprised by anything going on. You know when the rapture is going to happen, and man will never know. You know what's about to happen even before the rapture. You know when Gog Magog is going to happen. You know all these things. And without the knowledge that you give us, we stand ignorant, helpless, and hopeless. But you have given us this book. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have assured us of our salvation through Jesus Christ. You have told us that you have not appointed us to wrath. You have told us to be ready. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we could go to be in your presence. Be ready always, you've told us. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room knows they're saved and is looking for you at any moment to take us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to have the musicians come forward, and I want to read the rest of us to turn to Ephesians 2. Other turn there. We're going to sing a song, and it's related to this text. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13, just three verses. Give you a minute to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, referring to gathering us together in one, in all things in Christ. And then verse 7 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's exactly what we've been talking about. Read verses 12 and 13 with me. That we should be to the praise. Wait, to two of you to turn there. Ephesians 2. I want you to read verses 12 and 13 with me. Ephesians 2. Oh, I'm sorry. It should be 1. I'm sorry. Yeah. Read verses 12 and 13 with me. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's what predestination is all about. It's He has taken you as a believer. He's predestinated you to be adopted as children. He's predestinated you to be sealed unto the day of redemption. He's predestinated you unto an inheritance. If you're saved. And that, once you have that settled, then you should have a heart for the lost, because we want as God's heart, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then verse 13 in chapter 2 says, "For He is our peace."
Amen.
And so that's what we're going to sing about here in hymn number 328 in your hymn book. Stand if you can. Play that again. Give them time to get their books open. 328. People say amen.
Amen.
All right. You can be seated. And we remind the onliners, we go offline and close in prayer, lifting up prayer requests. Send those to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And inliners, those are inside here, raise your hand and Janie will collect those cards as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here,
there, or in the air.